You'll remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 9, and we saw there in the latter half of chapter 9 that Noah committed a sin. And talking about sin and the crimson stain, we read about Noah's sin and his nakedness as a result of being drunk. And we saw Ham's sin, the son of Noah, and his looking on Noah's nakedness and telling his brothers. And we talked about all of these things and learned some lessons from it. And that was the end of chapter 9. In chapter 10, we find a lot of genealogies and descendants of Noah and his sons. And it's interesting and it's informative to read these things. And sometimes there are studies that you might do trying to put together who was related to whom or time frame sometimes. In many of the, especially Genesis genealogies, it often will give how old they were when they had children and when they died. And I was talking with Brother Martin at camp about that, and he was just kind of relaying to me some things that he'd learned after doing a study and kind of mapping it out. How long did this person live and that person? And it's interesting when we take the time to do that. And we won't spend much time on chapter 10, but there are a couple of interesting historical and contextual points that we read. We find in Genesis chapter 8, or 10, excuse me, chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar." And I think it's interesting that God thought it necessary to tell us something like this. And perhaps there are some reasons that we could discover. I'm sure God has reasons that he doesn't tell us of. But we do find some connections. We see this man Nimrod, was Ham's grandson. So Noah's great-grandson. And he was known as being a mighty hunter. Of course, we think about Esau later here in Genesis, and we know that he was a man of the field, and he was a successful hunter. But for Nimrod to be mentioned in the Bible and it be connected with his hunting prowess meant he must have really been impressive. I think it's interesting to think about that. It says, though, that out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, verse 11 says, and the city Rehoboth and Calah. And Nineveh, of course, is an infamous name. For you who know your Bible, you know Jonah went there and preached, and it was the capital city of Assyria for many years. And the Assyrians were a scourge to Israel, and God used them to judge Israel in many, many centuries later because Israel was in sin and idolatry. And so we find some beginnings here. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, we find an interesting note about another man. It says, "Unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan." Now, why does it mention Peleg or Peleg as the in his days was the earth divided? Why not Joktan? I don't know. Were they very different time when they were born? You know, born many years apart. I don't know. I just think it's interesting that it's mentioned this way. It must have been his birth. I think must have been in close proximity to this division because the name Peleg means to split, to make a furrow, or to separate. And I'm sure that if we could go back in time, you know, get in a time machine and travel back and talk to him or talk to his father, Eber, maybe Eber would have some things to tell us about this division. What did it mean? And we could speculate exactly about what this means. But I just think it's interesting that we read these notes. And there were no doubt many stories, many things that happened. But all that is recorded for us is, in his days, was the earth divided. There were no doubt many people that experienced this, many other people that lived during this time. But this was the man who is identified here. And I had this thought, this came to mind, you know, after all of these years, thousands of years since this happened, this is what God wanted to preserve for us. But in the moment, No doubt there were many things that happened that seemed important at that time, but God only saw this to be important enough to record for us. And I was reminded how in our lives, day by day, there are things that happen that seem so important in the moment, seem all-encompassing, seem so urgent. And yet, what would God say about that? Maybe we can get down weeks and months down the road, years down the road, and we look back and we say, you know, I was so focused on that one thing, and that really wasn't that important. It seemed important in the moment, but now I see I should have been focused on what was truly important. And no doubt many things happened here, but this is what God thought important enough to record for us. But we won't, as I said, we won't mention or look at many things in this chapter. Let's move on to chapter 11. And we're going to see our text here. We're going to see a familiar story, a familiar account, and we're going to learn some lessons from it, Lord willing. Chapter 11, let's read the first 9 verses. Verse 1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, I think there are probably different ways that a person could pronounce that word. Sometimes when we take a name from one language and move it into another language, there's a phonetic pattern or custom in the new language that would change the pronunciation a little bit. And so maybe some others would call it Babel or something else, but I think it's interesting that Babel, it's spelled different than B-A-B-B-L-E, but that's the meaning, and no doubt that's what was happening. It sounded to these people, after the languages were confounded by the Lord, it sounded to people like everyone else was just babbling, speaking nonsense. And this is an iconic episode in human history, and no doubt many people have heard of this happening. Maybe they thought it's a legend or a myth and didn't really happen, but it's a story. Well, the Bible says it really did happen. And we believe the Bible is true. And it's another example of there being a unique set of circumstances, but in that unique set of circumstances, we find the same human issues appearing, just like we have today. And this morning, I would like us to look at this story, this account, and see timeless lessons from Babel. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and how it tells us exactly what we need to hear, what we need to read. I pray that you would help us to learn what you want us to learn. And no doubt there are many directions and we could take this, many lessons we could learn, and we can't cover them all. I don't believe that you want us to cover them all in this hour. But I pray that you would teach us and show us the lessons that you do want us to learn. I pray that you would be honored in what is said and done. I pray that you would help us to serve you better as a result of this. And Lord, just speak to our hearts using the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Timeless lessons from Babel. And the first lesson is here that we see happening in their life and will apply it to our lives is, first of all, they enjoyed blessings from God. I'm reminded that all good things come from the Lord. Psalm 85:12 says, "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase." Now, we know that the Lord gives pleasant things to his people. If we follow him, if we obey him and just follow his leading with our lives, we'll enjoy many pleasant things from him. But sometimes he gives us things that aren't pleasant, but they're still good. When he gives them to us, they are still good. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." And what blessings do we see? These people in this passage, they enjoyed blessings from God. What blessings did they have? Well, verse 1 of Genesis 11, it says, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech." And that would have led to easy trade and communication. We know that in the modern world, English is most often the trade language, and it's very helpful when the two parties that are trading with each other, especially across oceans, across national borders, it's very helpful in trading if you can speak the same language, and if you don't need an interpreter, and if you have the same understanding of words and language and the meanings of those words. And that's what these people had. The whole earth was of one language, and perhaps there were different dialects. No doubt there were regions that had their own slang and vernacular. We find that even in the United States. English is the official language, but even though we're speaking English, sometimes we wonder what version of English are they actually speaking, whether it's an accent or just an expression. We don't really understand it. Nope, that was probably what was going on here as well. But the whole earth was of one language, and that would have made trade and communication and travel an easy thing. It's good for us to remember that a one-world government isn't a sinful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to implement a one-world government. When he comes as king, the whole earth is going to be of one kingdom. And so having the whole earth under one government is not sinful. However, we know that any other one-world government except the Lord's will not accomplish the good that people intend from it. And we look in the book of Revelation and we see that humans are going to try to implement and bring in a one-world government. And we know that God's not going to bless that. God's not going to help that accomplish what man wants it to accomplish. And we're going to look at one reason or a couple of reasons why that is. But you and I, if we know our Bibles and we see the things that are being said about a one-world government, we don't support that. We don't think that's a good idea. But it's not because a one-world government is sinful. It's because of the fact that God's not in it for this time for us, and the fact that it's going to usher in and bring in many wicked things. And so it's not the one-world government that it's sin, but it's how it's used, and the Lord is going to use it for good, and he will in the millennial kingdom. He will reign for 1,000 years, and it will be a good thing. But we know that sinners, when we get involved, we ruin good things and helpful things, and that's what they did here. But before they sinned and before God confounded their language, they enjoyed many conveniences that came from this one language and one speech. Now, you might look at that and you might wonder, why does it say language and speech? Isn't that a bit redundant? Well, the Bible doesn't needlessly repeat words. And so this isn't just repeating itself, and we would have gotten it with one phrase, but we have two. This word language here is speaking of just exactly what it means, a language, and usually it's connected with a single nation. We know that most nations have a single official language, and when you say one language, you often think at least a whole nation is going to be involved in that one language, and that's what it means, one language, but then one speech. And this talks about closer to a single culture, what people are talking about, what they think about, how they phrase things. And we understand, again, vernacular, slang, regional terms, this is the sort of idea that we're talking about. And so not only did they speak the same language, but they talked about the same things, and they had the same expressions and the same ways of expressing themselves. And that's what it's talking about, really a very unified culture here. One language, one speech. And again, I see some similarity to modern times, maybe more than at any point since this moment here at Babel. We have a nearly worldwide language in English, and most people, even if they aren't native English speakers, they will learn English because that's been the trade language of the West, and it's kind of spread throughout the world in most cases. And of course, technology allows us to have a worldwide culture. It's in many ways. It's amazing to me how social media can infiltrate across all borders, and people start thinking alike. Of course, Hollywood can do this as well, and TV shows, and people consume these entertainment forms from across the ocean, and they start thinking like people here, where Hollywood is mostly geared towards. They can start thinking like the West and dressing like the West, and it's sort of this worldwide culture that can start to spread because of technology, and this is what they had here. And so even in just the worldwide oneness of government and culture, we can identify with this time here at Babel more than maybe in the last few hundred years. And so we're closer to Babel than we might think. But this ease of trade and communication, it makes things convenient. And it brings prosperity. When it's hard to transport goods, it's going to discourage a lot of trade. If it's going to be too expensive to take goods across the ocean and sell them, you're not going to do that. And so that place over there will not have what you produce here. But it's very easy now. Transportation is very easy, and communication allows for trade. And so no doubt they enjoyed a prosperity, and we see from their accomplishments that they were a prosperous people. You can't build a lot and develop a lot if you don't have prosperity, which allows you to create the materials and building materials for that. They had this ease, and these were blessings, really. How they used them was wrong, but these were blessings that they enjoyed. We also see that they had natural resources and the advantages that came along with those. In verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." And a plain, of course, we understand a plain, right? We live in one. It's very flat around here. We understand what a plain looks like. Of course, we know that they did not carve it out of the landscape. They didn't bring in all of their payloaders and backhoes and bulldozers to make the plain. They found it. It was just there waiting for them. God provided it. It was waiting to be discovered. A plain is flat and wide and open. It was well watered. It was conducive to a large civilization. Babel is located on the Euphrates River. And of course, rivers, because of everything that they provide, rivers seemingly have always been borders between states. The Red River is a border between North Dakota and Minnesota. And rivers have been borders between nations. Rivers have been, of course, water sources, modes of transportation. You get a boat, now you can travel all along that river and more. And so all of these blessings were here, natural resources, advantages from the topography. And God had blessed these people. It was a good place to live, and they chose to dwell there as a result. Of course, we know as we dig into the ground, we find oil as a natural resource. We find gold and diamonds and copper and coal and all of these things that we can use out of the ground. And no doubt they were discovering and using some of these things. We know that they made brick and mortar, and those were natural resources that they took advantage of. And so these people were enjoying the blessings of God, as do we. Thirdly, I see that they had skill and success as a blessing from God. Verse 3, it says, "And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar." And similar to pottery, you make these things, pottery, bricks, and so on, out of materials from the ground, mud and sand and all of these things. And they have to be fired. They have to be burned and heated up to become hard like this. And they knew how to do it. They had skill to make the brick. They knew what the temperatures had to be and how to get those temperatures and how to get that environment to turn it into sturdy brick. And they had the skill to do that. They were successful at doing it. I found this interesting when I looked up the definition for mortar. Of course, I know what mortar is, but I decided to look it up. It says a mixture of lime and sand with water used as a cement for uniting stones and bricks in walls. And if you've ever seen a brick wall, you've seen the gray mortar in between the brick. But I found this really interesting. If the lime is slaked and the materials mixed with lime water, the cement will be much stronger. And I didn't look up exactly what that process looks like, but I found it interesting that you can make mortar and it will be good, but then if you add some things and change it a little bit, it will become much stronger. There are all these kinds of ways that you can play with it and adjust it and tweak it and make it better than what it used to be. It's an example of skill and an ability that has been developed. And no doubt these people had accumulated knowledge. They could share knowledge very effectively and easily because of language. They combined that knowledge that they had, that skill that they had, with the local resources that were around them. Maybe you've been down in other states. I think about South Carolina, where my brother lives, and we've visited them down there. And I've noticed when we've been down there that there are brick houses everywhere. And growing up around here, I just kind of assumed that brick was really expensive because there aren't many brick houses. And so, you know, if you have a brick house, that's kind of sort of a status symbol of sorts. But it's a lot simpler answer than that. You find a lot of brick houses in certain places because that's an area where they dig the materials and make brick. It's an easy material to build a house out of, and that's true down in South Carolina and I'm sure other states. And no doubt they had these materials in abundance to make these bricks. They were making this tower that they said, whose top may reach unto heaven. No doubt bricks were very plentiful. They were successful, they were hardworking, and they were accomplishing things. And on just what I've said, accomplishing, success, all of these things, those are blessings from God. They enjoyed many blessings from the Lord. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." You and I should work hard at what we do. We should seek to be successful. We should seek to produce. We should seek to build. We should seek to improve. These are ways to use the abilities that God's provided us. And when we can learn things and accumulate knowledge and skill and all these things, we should thank the Lord. They're blessings from the Lord. We ought to use them for good and not for evil. Sometimes people use their skill to do terrible things, and that's very wicked. It's very ungodly. But we should use our abilities to build and produce and bless others. And all of that are gifts from the Lord. And God had done many things, many good things for these people. This success that they had was entirely due to the Lord's blessings. Some things that were true for Babel are still true for us. God blessed them, and God blesses us. And we ought to use his blessings to improve our lives and those around us. God's given you the ability to read. Use that to give the gospel to somebody else, to teach somebody else. God's given you the ability to make friends. Make friends with Christians, to fellowship with them. Make friends with the lost, to witness to them. All of these things, we could go down the list. Use the blessings of the Lord to bring good in others' lives. But how did these people use them? How did they use these blessings? Well, no doubt they used them well in some areas, but we don't read about those areas. We read about an area in which they used it for evil. What happened? What did they do with these blessings? Did they bless the giver of these blessings? Well, we see next, after they'd been blessed by God, they became self-focused. Look at verse 4. "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." In one sentence, this verse is a single sentence. In one sentence, we find the word "us" or "we" five times. That's very self-focused. Let us do this for us, lest we. It's all about me. It's all about self. And I see here some statements, some intentions, some values and things that are mentioned here. First of all, our accomplishments will bring benefit to us. They say, let us build us a city and a tower. Let's build for us. This city and tower is for us. Our accomplishments will bring us stature, bring us an elevated stature among humans, whose top may reach unto heaven. This tower that we will build for us, it will reach so high. It will bring increased stature for us, and it will bring us praise. Let us make us a name that people will know the kind of person, the kind of people we are. When they hear our name, they'll praise us. This is the idea. Our accomplishments will bring us praise, and our accomplishments will bring us power, lest we be scattered abroad. Now, scattered abroad would be bad. Let's protect ourselves from the bad outcome, and let's do it this way. Again, benefit. Let's benefit ourselves. Let's lift ourselves up. Self-focus. This is how these people used God's blessings. They turned them inward, and they all became about self. And I see a lot of similarity in that verse to the words of Lucifer in Isaiah 14. Turn over there, Isaiah chapter 14. And this is not a complimentary reference or a complimentary comparison. This is very sad, very, very negative to make this connection for these people. But this is what can happen to us as well. We're blessed by God. We enjoy many things. And then we turn those blessings and become self-focused. And it becomes all about us. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Lucifer, of course, became Satan. Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And elsewhere, the Bible talks about his many blessings that he enjoyed. He'd been blessed by God. He had a high and exalted place among the created angelic beings, the heavenly beings. But he turned it to focus on self. He did not glorify God anymore. He said, "I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit also. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High." And these people in Babel had many blessings, but they became very self-focused. And again, what gave these people the idea that it was possible for them even to accomplish this? We will make us a name. We'll build a tower unto heaven. Well, they're using God's blessings. It was God's blessings that even allowed them the opportunity for such ambition. And it's not God's fault. They abused and they misused God's blessings. But they had nothing to brag about. Let us make us a name. Why do you think that's even possible? Well, because we're successful. Where do you think that success came from? They became very self-focused. I think of the man in Proverbs chapter 30, Agur, who said this, "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." I think that there's a lot of wisdom in that. He's saying, I don't want to be guilty of being faithless and desperate because I don't have enough. I don't want to be lifted up in pride because I have more than what I need. And so, God, give me only what I need, and that will help me think right and do right and stay in my place. Now, I think that the Lord wants us to grow to the point where we can use abundance to bless others. And help us to grow to the point where when we are in a poverty, we don't curse God. God wants us to learn how to do those things. But there's a lot of wisdom in here. He is revealing the tendencies of human nature. When we have more than we need, we're lifted up in pride. When we have less than what we need, we steal and curse God and complain. And these are our tendencies. Have you noticed that the more blessings you have, it is easier to become selfish? Seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? I have so much, why wouldn't I give some away? Well, that would make sense. But the more we have, the more selfish we become, and the less likely we are to give. Have you noticed that with greater luxury comes diminished compassion for others? Again, you would think, I have it so easy, and they don't. Let me help them. But usually, we become more distant. That's our tendency. Have you noticed that with less trouble in your life comes increased tendency for obsession over things or fretting? We always find something to worry about, and so if we don't have much, we'll invent things. We'll start worrying about little things. Greater luxury and less trouble comes increased tendency for obsession and fretting and worry. Have you noticed that with more success comes more hunger for control or power? Aren't you satisfied? No, the heart is never satisfied with temporal things. The more we have, the more we want. And this is our tendency. And this is what happened at Babel. We can look down on them and think, boy, how could they be so terrible? I'm so glad that I wouldn't be. No, we would be like that. Without the Lord, that's what we would be. We can complain when we don't have enough and we suffer need. We can even become angry and bitter with God. And that's wrong, of course. These are spiritual dangers that accompany physical deprivation. But having an abundance brings spiritual dangers as well. Having more than we need brings dangers. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. He mentions how the church in Philippi had sent things, provisions to provide for him and give him what he needed. He said, I'm not saying this in respect of want. I don't need things. I am content. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned that no matter how much I have or how little I have, I've learned how to be content with that. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we often use Philippians 4:13 to say, it doesn't matter how hard it is, how stupendous the project, I can do all things. And that is true. If God wants you to do it, he'll give you the power to do it. But we don't often connect it with, no matter how little I have, I can still be content. No matter how hard my situation is, how much suffering I'm going through, I can go through it and still praise the Lord because Christ strengthens me. We don't often think about that side of it, but Paul is saying, I know how to be abased and to have nothing, and I know how to have a lot and still serve God and still please the Lord. Both sides bring spiritual dangers because it's really not about our circumstances. It's about what's inside of us. This is where the spiritual dangers come from. There is not sin in needing physical things. There's not sin in having more than you need. The sin comes from within. And how we respond to those circumstances, that is what determines whether it's sin or not. And we can respond properly, but we have to grow in that. The Lord has to teach us. The Lord has to help us. These people at Babel were abounding in many ways. They had many temporal blessings from the Lord, and they abused those blessings. They responded wrongly, and that is why the outcome is what it was, or why it happened. We can think, and this is our 21st century Western consumerist type culture, we can think that success and prosperity are good, and they're from God, and failure and poverty are bad and not from God. And I'm speaking of temporal things. Temporal success, temporal failure. We can think that success and prosperity are from God. Failure and poverty are bad and not from God. But those things are neither good nor bad. Our response to them may be good or bad, and God will give us what we need. Sometimes he might give us failure. He might let us fail temporarily to teach us a lesson, and then it's a good thing because he allowed it. He brought it into our lives. And prosperity might be the worst thing for us. And so God doesn't want us to have that, maybe, at times. Spiritual success, we would expect that to be a good thing. Spiritual failure is a bad thing. We ought not to fail spiritually. But temporal things and accumulation or not are not sinful in and of themselves or good in and of themselves. Every life situation presents an opportunity for us to respond with faith and humility and obedience or with doubt, pride, and disobedience. We have a way that we want our life to go. And this is the good, this is how it should happen. Hey, Lord, why didn't it happen this way? Well, he may not have wanted it that way. Every life situation, every single day, provides us an opportunity to respond properly or improperly, and we make the choice. Our circumstances don't make the choice. So if we let God guide our circumstances as he sees fit, then we can respond in a way that glorifies him. The people of Babel, they enjoyed so many wonderful blessings from God temporally, but they became very self-focused after receiving God's blessings, and so can we. These are timeless lessons from Babel. Thirdly, we see that God withdrew his blessings. Turn back to Genesis 11. God gave blessings, and they said, let's lift ourselves up. Let's make us a name. Let's be successful. Let's increase our own lives. They didn't say, let's glorify God. They responded wrongly to God's blessings. And so then God withdrew his blessings. And it says, the Lord came down to see the tower, verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them. Verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. I find it fascinating that all God did was just change the language, and everything fell apart. God knows how to withdraw his blessings. And all of these other things didn't do them any good, because he withdrew the linchpin, so to speak, the key piece. He just pulled it out, and it wasn't hard for him, and suddenly everything just went to pieces. God withdrew his, we call them blessings, but he could see the future. If these people were allowed to continue, it would bring destruction on them. Of course, we know Noah went through the flood, and we see the end of that civilization. God destroyed the people of the earth and spared Noah and his family. Maybe God could see, this is where we're going to go back to this if I don't step in. I promised I would not destroy the earth with a flood, and I'm not going to. But I see that the devil is trying to get things back to that point where it was so bad that I chose to destroy the world. Maybe that was when God, in God's thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure. But I do know that when God does something, it's always good. It's hard. It might be difficult. It might seem to shatter everything, but it's good. And so when God withdraws his blessings, in this case, again, temporal success, temporal prosperity and luxury. When he withdraws that, it's good. And so in that way, it's still a blessing. God directly and indirectly took away all of the things that made these people great. He directly took away their language. And that resulted in ripple effects that, in a sense, it comes back to the Lord taking them away. He took away all the things that made these people great. And he did it because they misused his blessings. I'm reading in Jeremiah in my Bible reading, and you read the same pattern. God gave so many wonderful things to Israel, and they threw it all away to worship false gods. And God is continually calling to them and saying, warning them, there's going to be judgment coming, and they didn't listen. And so they misused his blessings, and he judged them. First of all, we see that God diminished their communication. And we talked about that being a blessing earlier. One language, one speech. There's a lot of efficiency that comes through that and productivity. But he confounded their language. He diminished their communication. I'm reminded that communication is so important. Spouses need to remember that communication is important. This should be a warning to us of the importance of clear communication with your mate. Families must communicate with each other. Churches must communicate clearly with each other. Friends must communicate with each other. Coworkers must communicate clearly. We all need to communicate, and there are different layers of relationship and levels of relationship, but every relationship needs clear communication. If I say, you know, 1 + 1 = 3, and you say 1 + 1 = 2, we're not communicating, we're not on the same page, and it's going to cause a problem. Communication's important. Miscommunication wastes time because it takes time to sort out the miscommunication. It squanders productivity. We're discussing when we could be doing instead. Miscommunication creates questions and doubt. Well, they said this. That doesn't make any sense. Why do they think that? And now we're questioning and doubting because there was a lack of clear communication. Miscommunication creates enemies and adversity. And how many fights, even just fist fights, not a big deal in the grand scheme, you know, world history and so on, but how many fist fights have started because somebody made a careless comment and the other person took offense and thought they meant something else? I don't know. But we can have this strife and adversity through miscommunication. Miscommunication creates many obstacles to efficiency and accomplishments. Communication is very important, and God diminished their communication. He stopped the work on the Tower of Babel. He didn't force them to be inactive. He just changed their communication, and it all ground to a halt. This word confound means to mingle and blend different things. It means to mix in a mass or crowd so that individuals cannot be distinguished, to throw into disorder, to mix or blend so as to occasion a mistake of one thing for another. Confounding the languages, in other words, he created many different and then they're all mixed up. So me and my neighbor don't speak the same language anymore. Two coworkers don't speak. They're all mixed up compared to unity, all the same. He confounded the languages, blended them all together. Well, that stopped everything. Whereas they were of one language and speech, now they were of many languages. And whether they intended, no doubt they were still working on the same job. I don't know how this happened. Was it on the lunch break, you know, eating, and you come back to work after lunch, and suddenly, was it overnight? You wake up in the morning, and you think you're speaking the same language, but the guy, you know, your son is suddenly starting to talk. What do you, speak up. No, you're talking gibberish. And no doubt they came to work and let's do this job, but why are you talking that way? They probably had a unified purpose in their mind, but you can't get that out anymore. You can't talk and communicate that anymore. He diminished their communication. He took away their earthly blessings. I mentioned how this plain of Shinar was a good place geographically. It had many resources. There was a river here. All these blessings that they enjoyed, and he took that away when he scattered them abroad from thence. This is what they didn't want to happen. They wanted to stay together, and because their communication was taken away, they lost all these earthly blessings that they enjoyed. What good were these temporal blessings if they could not use them? And sometimes people say, yeah, you know, I've got extra time now. I have these possessions, but my health is terrible and I can't even enjoy those things. What good were these temporal and natural resources if they couldn't use them? We should not exalt and worship these things, but consider them in our own lives as a blessing and a gift from the hand of God. If he gives them to us, wonderful. If he takes them away, that's good too. Job had that attitude when he said, after he lost everything, he didn't curse God. He said, you know what? When I was born, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. I didn't have anything when I was born. And when I go into death, I can't take any of it with me. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God can take these things away. And in his wisdom, he does good things. But that's what he did here. He diminished their communication. He took away their earthly blessings, and he took away their success. It says they left off in verse 8 of chapter 11. They left off to build the city. They were no longer successful in building the city. They stopped. The city went unfinished. And when something remains unfinished, that's usually a signal of failure, isn't it? That mortgage never gets paid off. That remodel project never gets completed. Do you have anything like that at home? You're working on an improvement project and a little job takes 10 years or maybe never gets finished. It's often, not always, but it's often a signal of failure. That book that you never finish reading, you want to, you never get around to it. A painting project that's not done. Food that isn't fully cooked. Now, I'm not talking about a steak. We leave that a little bit uncooked on purpose. But a project that's not finished. The city was not finished. I think about all the things God could have done. He could have sent an earthquake. That would have destroyed the tower, right? He could have sent an epidemic, a disease, or done anything. He could have done anything he wanted. All he did was change the language, and he accomplished his purpose. He wanted them to be scattered, to move, and to separate. That's what they didn't want. But he accomplished his work. Man's greatest accomplishments ground to a halt, and they were over. When God withdrew his blessings, man's success stopped. God knows how to do this. And so how do we apply this? Well, I've been applying it as we go, but I want us to remember, number one, God is always good. Everything God does is good. Psalm 86:5, it says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." God has seen every single human, every single sinner, every single civilization that has ever existed. And if anybody could become cynical about humans, it would be God. He's not cynical. He is still good and ready to forgive. He's still plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 119:68 says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." I'm thankful that God still wants to bless you and me. He doesn't say, "Oh, brother, I've seen enough of those sinners. I'm not going to give them. They'll just abuse it. They'll become self-focused." I'm glad he doesn't say that about us, even though we do fail. We do those same things. God is always good. Secondly, our problem is us. Our problem is not our lack of opportunity or lack of success or lack of friends or abundance of adversity. Our problem is within. Our problem is us. You do not need that next thing, and then life will be wonderful, because your problem will still be your problem, and it's you. My problem is me. That is a lesson that we learn from Babel. Job reflected this as well. Job 42, verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He says, "I've seen you, and it's shown me that I'm the problem. My problem is me. It's not what God's done to me. It's not what God hasn't done for me. It's not what others have done. It's me. I'm the problem." The problem is us. And thirdly, our lives are very fragile. Turn to Psalm 2, and we'll be done. Psalm 2. It doesn't take much for God to overturn all the success that we think we have accumulated. It's not hard for him to do. All he did was change their speech, change their language, and everything came crashing down. But we can think ourselves very secure. We've got life under control. We're in a good place. We're very secure. But we're not. Our lives are very fragile. Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now we're strong, now we're secure. Let's cast off these bands that God has put on us." Verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Our lives are very fragile. God only has to speak, and everything will disintegrate. We see a similar progression in Romans chapter 1 of people who abused and misused God's blessings, and they ended up in abject wickedness, terrible wickedness. God is always good. He wants to bless us. He wants to make us prosperous. But our problem is us. And if we become self-focused and become gods unto ourselves and heap blessings to our own worship, we'll find out that our lives are very fragile. And it's not hard for God to overturn all of that. Let's learn these timeless lessons from Babel without experiencing the defeat of Babel. It was mentioned at family camp. It's much better if you can learn from instruction, if you can learn from the examples of others. You don't have to do it the hard way. You don't have to learn from your own hard experience. You can learn from the Word of God, and it's much better to give our ear to that instruction and learn. And we can learn these timeless lessons from Babel. I'm thankful that the Lord included this for us to study and meditate on. Let's pray.